glory. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Job tonight, chapter 38. We have one more sermon in Job after the Lord willing after tonight. And speaking of Miss S, I spent about 3 hours with them yesterday, praying with them at the home. And the doctors have totally given up now on helping her. If I beg you in Jesus' name, and I'm serious when I say that, please put Miss S on your prayer card or whatever you have, your list, and be praying for her that God would strengthen her and touch her body. Amen? Thank you for that. Let's look at chapter 38 tonight. We're going to, Elihu, his five chapters, that long discourse and his long-winded speech, they're over with, thank goodness. And Job has not spoken a word now since chapter 31. And so here now we find Job in chapter 38. He's all by himself. He's sitting in the ash heap, and he's alone. He's in the darkness, and man, this man has suffered for all these many, many chapters. His children are dead. His wealth is gone. His body is just riddled full of disease. His skin is actually turned black. It's falling off of him. His teeth are falling out. There's worms crawling out of his flesh. It's a horrible, horrible thing that this man has gone through. And whenever Elihu finished, he was mentioning about the wind of God and all the rest of those things. And now in the distance, there is a wind that's actually brewing, and yet there's a storm that's fast approaching. When we enter into chapter 38 and conclude with the next few chapters, next Wednesday night, the Lord willing, we now enter into the longest discourse of God found in God's Word. About 26, 27 verses. You have to check that out. I'm not positive on that. But Elihu said in chapter 37, 23, he said this, "As for the Almighty, we can't find him. We don't know where he is." But you know what? That was Elihu. The fact is, if we draw near to God, he draws near to us. Amen? But God has absolutely no trouble finding you. No matter what you're going through, he's always there. So as we begin tonight in chapter 38, Job is going to say these words as we get to the end. He's going to say, "I am vile." And when we get over to the next chapter, he's going to say, or in the end of the next week, he's going to say, "I abhor myself." So let's find out why, beginning in chapter 38, verse 1. "And then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said..." Now, we know all about the whirlwind, amen? You know, remember how we are God's whirlwind for 2019. But remember that, wind in the Word of God is always associated with the divine activity of God. And so here he appears to Job in a whirlwind. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 104, verse 3, it says that God walks on the wings of the wind. Now, this whirlwind that's now coming to Job, remember, it's not a natural whirlwind. It is a supernatural whirlwind representing the presence of God. Loved one, listen to me. That's what we need in our lives every day. We know we have the presence of God, but we need the tangible presence of the living God. That changes your entire day, amen? Yeah, absolutely. So here, as we look at this, we see how God is getting ready to do something to Job. He's going to reveal himself, what grace that is, loved one, to him. "And God said to Job, Job, I'm here to tell you why you have suffered all this time." No. "Job, I'm here to tell you all about chapter 1 and 2 of Job and what really went on in heaven, and you didn't know anything about it." Is God going to do that? He doesn't give any explanation for that at all. Look at verse 2 and look what God does. He says, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" In other words, Job, who do you think you are? You don't mess with God. I'm Almighty God, is what he's saying. In other words, who are you to challenge anything that I do or any of my ways? Now listen carefully. Job, we know Job. He loves the Lord. Amen? In his heart, he truly believed that all the things that he's been speaking, all of his discourses, he believed that he was speaking, full wisdom and knowledge. But God says, "Oh no, Job, you know what? Your words were without knowledge." Now listen, God is no way questioning Job's honesty, his sincerity, or his integrity, because we know from Job 1:8 what God thinks about Job. Job said, God said, there is none like my servant Job on the face of this earth. He is blameless. He is upright. So we know that God is not beating him up here. But you know, he's saying, you know what, Job? I know in your heart, you think that you know a lot about me, but you really don't know anything about me, but just a very little thing. Remember that God, as we move now toward the end of Job, God is Job's rescuer, deliverer, vindicator. Amen? And what God is about to do to Job, as he does with all of us, he has to get our heart right and he has to get our mind right so he can help us. Because, you know, the Bible says, for as we a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And so now God's getting ready to do something, and I love the way he does it. Remember now, Job, he has said, you know, God is my enemy. He must not love me or whatever. And now look what God does, how God brings all of this about in verse 3. He says, God says, okay, Job, prepare yourself like a man. In other words, you better brace yourself. He says, I will question you, and you will answer me. In other words, Job, I've been listening to you for the last 30-some-odd chapters. All you have done is cry it out to me, saying you want a meeting with me, and if only if I could find him, I would state my case. And God goes, well, here I am, Job. Here I am right now. And guess what? And here's what he's going to do. God says, you don't mind taking a little test, do you? You know, just a little pop quiz. I'm just going to ask you a few questions, if you don't mind. And I'm sure that you know the answer to all of them. And God says, well, I guess let me start out with an easy one, okay? He says to Job, Job, are you ready? Here comes your little test. Now listen, God, I counted them. God is going to ask Job 77 questions. How many does Job answer? None. Not one. Now, there's going to be a series of questions. I've put them down because I want to make sure. Cosmos or cosmology, you know, the study of the universe. Oceanography, the study of the oceans. Meteorology, the weather, and so forth. Astronomy, that's that stargazing. I read this joke. You know, I normally don't read jokes. I've already got them ingrained, but let me read this to you because it was so good. It goes along with what we were talking about. It says that Sherlock Holmes, you remember him? And who was his sidekick? Thank you. This side has no clue. Okay. Sherlock Holmes and Watson, they went on a camping trip. And that night, of course, they went to sleep after dinner. And it says, and as they went sound asleep and all the beautiful stars that were overhead, in the middle of the night, Holmes woke up and looked into the starry sky. He put his elbow in the Watson's side and said, wake up, Watson. Watson, wake up. And Watson woke up. And he says, Watson, what do you see? And he said, well, I see stars. Oh, and stars and more stars. He says, Watson, what does that tell us? What does that tell you? He says, well, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions and millions of galaxies and planets. Astrologically, or I can't even pronounce it, it tells me that Saturn is in Leo. Oriologically, however you say that word, it tells me about if the time is about 2:45. Meteorologically, it tells me that tomorrow will probably be a beautiful day. And theologically, it tells me that we're just a tiny part of the great whole. Well, what does it tell you, Holmes? Why did you ask that question? He said, Watson, you idiot. He said, someone has stolen our tent. Isn't that a great joke? Huh? All right. So God says to Job, let's start with creation. Verse 4, here he goes now on this pop test. He says, where were you, Job? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? He says, tell me, if you have an understanding. In other words, when I created the earth, Job, I don't think I recalled you even being there. Matter of fact, if you were, you were before Adam and Eve because they weren't there. He says, and you claim to know so much about me? Have you ever noticed how scientists, you know, like if you ever watch PBS or like Nova, and, you know, does it ever bother you when they go, when this rock or this fossil is 350 billion years old or whatever? I mean, they say it as such factual. It's like, yeah, I was right there when it happened, you know? No, that's what God is doing to Job here. He says, who determines its measurements, the earth, the width, the height, and so forth, the length? Surely you know, Job. Or who stretched the line upon it? And to what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? In other words, where were you, Job, whenever I put the earth in orbit? Remember, Job What did he say? The earth hangs on nothing. What an incredible statement he made. Now, when the morning stars, I don't know, maybe Venus, you know, so forth, sang together, look what happened. All the sons of God, meaning all the angels of God, they shouted for joy. Can you imagine being there for that? And so God is saying, tell me about that day, Job. Do you remember any lines from the chorus that the angels sang on that very day, since you know so much? Or who shut the sea with its doors, in other words, the floodgates, when it burst forth, issued from the womb, when I made its clouds its garments, and its thick darkness its swaddling band, and when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, and when I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. So he's talking about, were you there, Job, when the oceans and the seas and all of that, when they were birthed like a little baby? You know, Job, were you there? I didn't see you in the delivery room. I didn't see any of those things happening. He said, how did I set their limits? You know, it wasn't too long ago that they measured, you know, in the Pacific, what is it, the Mariana Trench or whatever? The deepest part, the deepest known part of the ocean. It's over 36,000 feet deep. Can you imagine that? And Job had no idea, but we know. We know more than Job knows, amen? But he said, God says, you don't know. How were the limits set? And he says, and have you commanded the morning, meaning the sun, to rise since your days began, and caused the dawn to be in its place? In other words, when's the last time you commanded the sunrise or a sunset, Job, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? In other words, when did you explore the unseen regions of these things right here? He says, have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? And have you comprehended the breadth, or the extensive regions, if you will, of the earth? And here God says again, tell me, Job, if you know all this. In other words, you know, it's almost, how do you teach things that are God is saying like this? You ever think about that, how deep really these things are? Because God knows all everything. Job, we don't know hardly anything. Did you know that? I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, Job, what did happen when man's last breath occurs? What happens? Do you know, Job? Or how about explain the mystery of death to me? Tell me what the shadow of death is, Job, since you know all things. He says, and where is the way of the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place, that you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home? You know, isn't that amazing? Where does light come from and where does darkness go? I know this is going to sound silly, and I probably shared this before, but when I was a little boy, I don't know if I was four, no, I couldn't have been that age, probably six, probably seven. I couldn't understand, and this will show you how the cheese back then had already slid off the cracker, okay? I could not, for the life of me, understand how it nighttime came, but then I would sleep and I would wake up and it was light. And so one night I was determined to find out, how did light come? So I went outside on the porch, and this was over in the east side of Fort Worth at that time. I just left the farm. And there I was, and they had these big, back then they had big porches, you know. So I leaned against a brick pillar, and all night long I just waited. And I was like, you know, I know this sounds weird, but I was just blown away. And it was so cool when you're that age and you hear all the sounds in the night and you hear people arguing, you know, because you didn't have air conditioning back then in your homes. And so all the windows were raised, and you could hear it, the people just talked. And I just stared all night long, watched taxi cabs go by. And then, all of a sudden, it started getting light. And it so blew me away, because I said, so that's how the morning comes. I know that's a silly little thing, but I have never, ever forgotten that in my entire life. It still, to me, is that wonderful mystery of being a child. Amen? And so that's what God is saying right here. You know, tell me, Job, you know, take me on a guided tour. If you know all about these things, and now look at the humor in verse 21 from the Lord. He says, do you know it? Because you were born then. In other words, you were born then, right, Job? Or because the number of your days is great. In other words, I'm sure you're eternal from everlasting to everlasting. He says, of course you know it. You know, you were already born all the way back then. He says, have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail? Do you know where I keep them stored, which I have reserved, and look for the reason, for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? There's 1,000 interpretations to this scripture. You know, I believe it's probably a metaphor, you know, using snow and hell as weapons. You know, when we get over into, or if when we study Revelation again, I think it's chapter 16. Remember how from heaven God sends those 100 hailstones, 100-pound hailstones and so forth? So it says, and by what light or by what way is light divided or diffused? Are the east winds scattered over the earth? And who has divided a channel for the overflowing water or a path for the thunderbolt? He says, to cause it to rain on the land where there is none, or a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste. In other words, Job, can you send rain when it's needed in the waste areas or into the wilderness? He says, and cause the spring to spring forth the growth of tender grass, and has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew from heaven, who gives its birth? The waters harden like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. I can promise you, by now, Job wants his three crummy friends back. Do you understand? He's going, Elihu, the rest of you bums, you know, you comforters, you lousy comforters, please come and rescue me. And I believe that's what he's saying. But listen to me now. All this time, Job is silent. And what is God doing? Well, he's breaking Job's heart. He's starting to break him. He's starting to show Job who he really is, okay? So he's really being good to Job. Now, he says, can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades? In other words, in the heavens and so forth, or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth, that's the constellations in its seasons? Can you guide the great bear with its cubs? I'm assuming that's, Ursa Major or whatever you call it. I'm not I don't look at the stars anymore. I sleep. Do you know the ordinances of heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? In other words, Job, do you know how to control the laws that govern their movement? You know, I looked at an article the other day on the Hubble telescope. It was in 2016. And you know what they suggested? They suggested that there are what can be seen, 2 trillion galaxies. I can't even wrap my mind around that. And they said they're observable in the universe. So the telescope is, I guess, assuming they've seen all that. And they said, and in those galaxies, the average galaxy, I'm reading it here, contains 100 million stars. Do you know how limited we are and how great God is, how unlimited he is? You know, we can study the stars and the universe and so forth, but we can't control any of it. But see, God does. See, he has his hand on everything. You know, by him, all things consist. His hand is on you tonight as well. He'll never relax his hold upon you, loved one. You know, if you think about it, let's say, for example, you went out into the desert. And here you are, I don't know, just walked out there, and all of a sudden you saw something shiny in the sand, and you pulled it up, and it was a watch. And you looked at that watch, it was perfectly precision made, and it had the date, it had the time, it had the month. It even had an alarm. Now, would you think that just evolved? Do you understand? No, it had to have a designer, amen? And that's what God has done. He's designed it all. By him, all things consist. Now, Can you lift the voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? In other words, can you call some rain down, Job? Do you have the ability to do that? You know how to do it? Can you send out lightning or lightning bolts that they may go and say to you, here we are. And who has put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given understanding to the heart? That is a great word. Only God, loved one. And who can number the clouds by wisdom? Meaning, Job, can you tell me how many clouds there are in the sky? Or who can pour out the bottles of heaven, in other words, the rain, and when the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together, in other words, when water gets upon them. So Job obviously doesn't know anything about the heavens, okay? Now God's going to say, do you know anything about my creation? Now, I'm going to finish 38. I'm not going to go into 39. I'm going to go into 40. But in chapter 38, the Lord is going to give us 12 animals. So it's going to be 6 beasts, 5 birds, and 1 insect, okay? God is sovereign over nature. He provides for his own. But I want you to note, when you study that out later, the list, it begins with the king of beasts, and that would be the lion. And it ends with the king of all birds, and that would be, of course, the eagle. Very interesting study. But look at verse 39 with me. Can you hunt the prey for the lion? In other words, and satisfy the appetite of the young lions? If I was Job, I would have said, no, sir, I don't even go near a lion. Amen. He says, and when they crouch in their dens, or they lurk in the lairs of the lie to wait, who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? So, Job, what do you do about that? You know, when they're crying out and they're hungry, the ravens, the birds, whatever. The Bible says in Psalm 145:16 that God opens his hand. He satisfies the desire of every living thing. Jesus said in Luke 12, he said, listen, consider the ravens. They neither sow, they neither reap. And God says, but you know what? They don't put anything in the storehouse or in the barns, but God feedeth them. You know, God takes care of everything, doesn't he? Now, look at verse 40 as we get now into our message tonight. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Job, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Now, God is going to pause now. Job, why are you contending with me? That word there means to bring a lawsuit or take one to court and file charges against. So he says, who are you to judge me? And who are you to find fault in Almighty God? That's what he's saying. And may I say to you tonight, who are we to find any fault with God or blame God for anything? Amen? That happens all the time. God, why? Why did you do this? And you know, he just says, listen, present your case, Job, if you have one. You know, I know that life sometimes, I know it's unfair, and I don't understand it, but I'll tell you this. I know that God is always fair. I know that God is always for us. Amen? Yes. You know, it says in Deuteronomy 32:4, it says that God, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Everything that God does is perfect. Is perfectly good, because God is good, who doeth good continually. Amen? Everything that he does, he always treats us fairly. God never lies. He never breaks a promise to us, no, never, even though we may think that he has. See, our problem today, especially in this nation, you know, we have, man just has too high of an opinion of themselves. They have too high of an opinion of what they think they deserve in this life. You know, people today, they think, well, you know, we deserve a trouble-free life. We shouldn't have trials or storms or heartaches or everything to just be perfect. You know, just put on those rose-colored glasses and just make everything fine. Well, you know what? God never said, Jesus never said that life is going to be fair. Matter of fact, he said you're going to be hated. He says you're going to be persecuted. Amen? But God is always fair. Jesus is always fair, and we can trust him no matter what we're facing and going through in this life. It says in Psalm 105, for the Lord is good. Oh, his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations. Remember what Job had said back in Job 23:3? Let me read it to you. He cried out to God and he says, oh, that I might know where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and I would fill my mouth with arguments. See, that's why God just said, who are you to contend with me? Who are you to drag me into a court of law? Who are you? And so here Job is getting ready to present his case to God. Are you ready? This is his first reply. Chapter 40, verse 3. It says, then Job answered the Lord and said, well, let me tell you a thing or two. No. He says, behold, I am what? I'm insignificant, Lord. I'm vile. I am unworthy. That's not a very popular word today, is it? You go around saying, I'm vile. That's what he said. He says, what shall I answer you? Look what Job does now. I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. I'm going to keep quiet now. I'm not going to say anything else. How can I say one thing to you? Because I am vile, I'm unworthy to even speak. It's interesting that Job's only response, loved one, was, he says, I'm going to be quiet now. I'm going to be silenced. I'm going to put my hand over my mouth. It says in Proverbs 30, verse 30, 32, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, if you've devised evil, put your hand over your mouth. Now listen, you know and I know. All Job wanted was an explanation. Why, God? Why did I have to? I've got 10 fresh graves that I put my kids in. Why is my health gone? Why have I suffered like this? What have I done? Of course, we know that Job did not sin. It wasn't sin that caused that, was it? No, not at all. And so, what happens here? You know, Job was going, why, God, why? But God didn't explain. And let me tell you what he did. God gave Job what Job needed. And that's what we need in the midst of our pain, our suffering, our whatever we're going through in this life. Any kind of question that you may have, we need the same thing that God gave Job. He gave Job a revelation of himself. And there is nothing greater than having that. Amen? You see, Job was sitting there in an ash heap. Now he's humbled before the living God. And you know what? When do you prefer God to speak? I prefer God to speak in my prayer time. Amen? Or maybe my study time or my worship time. But you know, I don't want to really get into a storm in my life, but we're all going to go through them. And you know, but that is when we need him to speak. I think maybe today we need to quit crying out to God and, you know, and saying, God, why is this happening? I've done that myself. I've asked God many questions about things in my own life. But you know what? Maybe we should stop going to God and complaining about what might have been or could have been or should have been in our life. Amen? Maybe we need to go, Lord, all I need is a fresh revelation of you. I need your tangible, manifested presence in my marriage, in my life, with my children or my grandchildren, whatever it might be. I need to know that you're near. That's what Job needed. Do you know that? Listen, he was sitting there and he was hurting and he was wounded. And he's saying, I just need to know if you do love me. That's what his cry really was all about. You know, Job needed a fresh vision from God. Because after chapter 3, man, he didn't know what in the world was happening to him in his life. It was boom, 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 boom. He needs a fresh revelation, and so does the church today in this nation. Do you know that? We need a fresh revelation, a fresh vision, if you will, of the living God all over. You know what? Isaiah, the prophet, he said that, let me just turn there, Isaiah chapter 6. If you want to turn there with me, you may. He says in Isaiah chapter 6, I love this part, the call of Isaiah. And it says in Isaiah chapter 6, about the same thing happened to Isaiah that happened to Job in a sense. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, the prophet says, I saw the Lord. And look where he saw him at. He was sitting on a throne. He was high. He was lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Isn't it amazing that it was during a crisis that God revealed, or really that, according to John 12, that's Jesus Christ upon the throne, that he was revealed. That Isaiah, you know, says, was worried, we don't have a king. And God's going, what do you mean you don't have a king? There's a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. He's always in charge, loved one. He says, oh no, he says, and above it stood the seraphim. Oh, and each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. So the seraphim, they're only mentioned here, I believe. And they're literally the burning ones. They stand before the presence of the living God. They, in a sense, protect his holiness. Because he is, in a minute, they're going to sing that wonderful hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so there they are, their face, man, they couldn't look. They couldn't look upon his presence. Their feet, they couldn't stand in his presence. And it says about their, they were flying. They were in constant motion, which speaks of the readiness, according to the Jewish commentators, of their service unto the Lord. And look what happened. And it says, and one cried to another and said, oh, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Don't come near him. Don't approach him. He's the holy God. The whole earth is full of his glory. Man, listen, how would you define the holiness of God? He's a thrice holy God. You cannot define that in human language. You see, we know that God is holy. We just don't know how to express that. Do you understand? He's holy. He is perfectly pure. There's not an ounce, I mean a speck, a touch, a smidgen of darkness in him at all. God is light. God is love. God is peace. Amen? He's the God of all grace, the God of all joy. No, I look at that and I say, oh, Lord. And look at the effect of that song, that worship song, whatever it was they were singing. And it says, and then the post of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke, meaning the Shekinah glory of God. Here it comes. Here's the same thing Job is really saying, just like Isaiah. You ready? He says, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm coming unglued. I'm coming unraveled, if you will. He says, and here's the reason, because I am a man of unclean lips. I have a filthy, dirty mouth. He says, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And look what he says. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That, you know, listen to me now. That's the same thing that happened to Job. Job said, oh no, I can't do this. I am vile. I am in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. I was wrong about everything that I was saying. I didn't say it the right way. My heart was right, but my words were wrong. That's what he's saying. And you know what? It's a frightful thing, like Isaiah and Job. It's a scary thing, man, to see the truth about yourself. Amen? I mean, what if someone came up here right now and started truly confessing all the things that they should not have done or thought today to God? Are you following me? Or if there was a big screen behind us and every thought from all of us tonight was put up there with our names, how'd you feel about that? Yeah, one person is honest. Loved one, listen. See, Job saw the truth. He saw God and he went, oh God, I'm vile. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and he says, oh, I am undone. Because I see who I really am. I'm a man of unclean lips. I have a dirty, profane, unclean mouth, and I live with a bunch of people who are just as unclean in the mouth as I am. Listen, the manifested presence of God. We hear it today, you know, God is here. Well, praise the Lord, he is here. But and they say, you know, and all kinds of weird things can happen, and I understand all that. But listen, the manifested presence of a holy God does not always make you feel good about you. It doesn't always make you feel comfortable with you. Did you know that? Sometimes it breaks our heart. Sometimes, you know, because you know that when you're in the presence of God, there's sometimes you don't want to raise your head. You know, May 13th was, what was it, Monday? You know, 40-some-odd long-plus years ago on that day, it's interesting that I was saved in Florida, and being in Florida, that was on that day, the day that I was baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know when that happened in that little living room there in Florida, in Jacksonville, Florida, in that little house that I'll never forget? There all by myself. My friend just let me off, and I was the best man at their wedding, and they went on their honeymoon, wanted me to stay there until they returned, and the photographer had let me off from the wedding, and all the way, he says, kept asking me, "You have the Holy Spirit?" I said, "What? Do you have the Holy Spirit?" "Of course I have the Holy Spirit." If he asked me, I was ready to punch him. "I'll show you what the Holy Spirit's going to give you." So it bothered me so much, you know, that I was going, "Lord, am I not saved? What is this guy trying to tell me?" And I'll never forget it. I said to the Lord, I said, "If there is something that I need, that I do not have, may I have it." And as God is my witness, as he is hearing what I'm saying right now, the presence, the manifested presence of the holy living God came into that little 12 by 12 living room where I was on my knees at and filled me with his Spirit. I was already born again, but that's the upper room, folks. You know what I'm talking about. But I could not look up. I was terrified to look up because I so felt that the holy, holy, holy God was right in front of me. And I could not lift up my eyes. Why? Because I knew the truth about myself. And when you come into the tangible presence of the living God, you know the truth about yourself. You know you're in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's what happened to Job. You know, today so many in this generation, we're in trouble. And I say it with love, not in judgment. These kids today, they want, we want a God that's going to make us comfortable. What kind of theology is that? Some great expounder of the Word of God said it this way: the person who criticizes the teaching of the Word of God by saying, "Well, it's too strong, it alienates people," this person is really saying, "Oh, well, what we want is a God who makes us comfortable." I don't want to be comfortable, do you? Not unless God is the one making me comfortable. You know, not because I want this or I want that. That's not what church is. That's not what it's all about, loved one. We're the people that change the world. No. See, Job didn't really want to question God. He didn't. That wasn't what it was all about. See, Job really believed that God was now his enemy. He said that even, remember? "Why have you put me in prison? Why have you locked me up?" Job felt that God had really abandoned him and left him and had forsaken him. You know what Job really wanted? See, that's why God revealed himself. You know what Job wanted? He said, "I just need to find you again. I want it back like it used to be." Like King David said, "Oh God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation." I want that intimacy, Job was crying out. I want intimacy with you again, and you're so far from me. Listen, he was only trying to find God in the midst of his horrific pain and his horrible, horrible suffering. Now listen, it was God's presence, the manifested presence of God, that melted every question that Job had away. And that's what happens when you get into the presence of God, tangible presence, where here he is and he's touching our hearts. I'm going to ask you a question. Would you be like, what happened to Job happened to you? What if you left home tonight and when you got home you found you didn't have a home? Everything you had was destroyed. Every one of your children were now gone. In the moment that happened, you didn't know why, you didn't understand, you loved the Lord. "I just left church, Lord, you know I love you, it's Wednesday night. You know, I'm not like those heathens on Sunday." I'm choking. And then all of a sudden, boils start breaking out on the top of your head. And as they do, they go all the way to the sole of your feet, just like Job did. They start oozing. Worms, or you get a piece of broken pottery and you're scraping them off because worms are trying to get into your skin and all of that. Would you blame God? Would you say, God, where are you? Would you say, God, why have you abandoned me? God, have I become your enemy? Would you? Yes. Listen, Job is a real person who really hurt and really suffered. He said, God, listen, I just need your presence. I just need you to reveal yourself to me one more time. It's a great book because we've all been there. Maybe that's what you need tonight. You say, I just need you to reveal, manifest yourself in the storm that I'm going through, or the pain, or the suffering, or the hurt, or the worry, or the doubt, or the unbelief, whatever it might be. God is a great God. You know, Thomas Watson said this. He said, Christ Jesus went more readily to the cross than we do to the throne of grace. Do you realize that we can go to the throne of grace as New Covenant believers anytime by virtue of our relationship and our position in Christ Jesus our Lord? We can go to him tonight. We can go to him right this minute if we choose. And it says in the Bible, in Hebrews 4, 16, 15 and 16, it says, let us therefore come, how? Boldly. You know what that means? With freedom of speech. God says, you want to talk with me? I want you to talk with me. What do you got going? Let us come boldly because of Jesus, because we're in Christ. Not to the throne of judgment. There's not one judgment there. All of our sins are as far as the east is from the west. We come to the throne of God's unconditional, unmerited, unearned, undeserved divine favor that rests upon us 24/7. He said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Oh, Lord, thank you. Where we may obtain mercy. Find grace in help of time of need and obtain it. I believe that with all my heart, that we can come to him anytime. We can stumble into the throne of grace. We can crawl. We can run. It doesn't matter how you get there or how your emotions are when you just, he says, just come. That is a divine invitation to all of us. And when we get there, you know what you should say? Hey, Lord, reveal your manifested presence to me so I will see who I really am. And if there's anything in me that is displeasing in your sight, Lord, tell the truth. Let me see the truth about me. Let me see it. And the Lord will tell you. You can see, like Paul the Apostle said, examine yourself whether you be in the faith or not. Check out your heart. Even when we celebrate the Lord's table, examine yourself. Examine your heart. It says in Job 42:5, let me read it to you where I'm going to skip ahead. It says, I've heard of you, Job says. Now, this is when it's all going to clear out next time. He says, I've heard of you. By the hearing of the ear. In other words, you know, Lord, from the time I was a little boy, I was taught about you. I've heard all about you. But listen to what Job says. But now my eyes see you. And what does he say? I see you, Lord. Your manifested presence in that whirlwind. Do you understand? Because no man can see God and live. He masked himself in the whirlwind. Just like Moses in the burning bush when God spoke out of it. And he says, but now, oh my eyes, I see you. Therefore I what? Abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. There's something about the manifested presence of the living God. When it's so tangible and so holy and so perfect and so wonderful, Sometimes it makes us want to crawl under the pew, and sometimes it makes us want to shout, amen? But whatever it is, it's always wonderful. You say, well, I haven't seen the Lord. You haven't? Yes, you have. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, will you love? Why do you love? Why do you love him? Because the love of God has been shed abroad into your hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given unto us. Peter goes on and he says, whom having not seen, you love, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, I know it's time to go home, but just let me finish here. It says, now faith is the substance, the proof, the evidence, the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen, things that we see now, were not made with things visible. Isn't that unbelievable? You know, people say, well, Bill, why do you believe in Jesus? You have never seen him. No, I know that. Why? Faith. Well, how do you know there's a heaven? Well, Jesus said there is. Well, why do you believe that? Well, he's preparing a place. Why do you believe that? Faith. Now, faith is, right this minute, not tomorrow, right tonight. Now, faith is the substance, the evidence, the foundation. Things hoped for. It's evidence of things not seen. Heaven is real. Jesus is real. Did you know that we're still right now? How long ago was Resurrection Sunday? What happens between Resurrection Sunday and Pentecost? What happens for those 40 days? Is Jesus still on the earth? Thank you. This side. You guys, I'm not worried about it. Thank you. Smart side. Yes. It's, remember what it says? And for 40 days, right now, if we were living 2,000 years ago, Jesus had risen from the dead, right? And he has not yet ascended. He's on the earth for 40 days. By many infallible proofs, he was showing himself alive to the disciples and to many others. See, if Jesus was right there, man, loved one, what a glorious Lord that we serve. Amen. Listen, the Bible says that he spoke in Psalm 33. He spoke, talking about the world. He spoke them into existence, and it was done. And they stood fast. Listen, there's no one like God. There's nothing like the manifested presence of God. And I'll tell you something. Whenever the manifested presence of God, it could be only for a second in your worship time or in your prayer time. But when you know he's there, you don't see him, but you know it. You know he's there. Something happens to you when he shows up. He's here, but I mean when he manifests himself to you. There's nothing wrong with seeking the manifested presence of God. Jesus said, if you seek me, God says, if you seek me, you shall find me. God wants to be found by you. Do you know that? He wants to be found. He wants you to experience him. Just like John said in 1 John, he says, oh, our hands have handled. We've seen him. We've eaten with him. Oh, we've touched him. We've had fellowship with him. And we want you to have the same fellowship that we had with Jesus. We want you to have it as well. That's what I want. And that's what you need. That's what I need. That's what his church needs. We need a fresh, tangible, living vision of Jesus Christ all over again, so we'll get this world or our city and everything else saved. Amen? Where we're on fire for him once again and not on fire for things that don't pertain to this thinking life. Father, I thank you tonight that there's no one like you. I thank you, Lord, even now, by your goodness, your mercy, your grace, just touch people. Let your manifested presence fall upon us all. And let us bask in your presence. Let us feel your touch. Lord, awaken our hearts. Oh, the night has already arrived when no man can work. Oh, God, our nation has plunged so deep into sin, so deep into our darkness. Oh, how this nation now, we're calling those things that are evil good, and those things that are good evil. I guess everything is falling apart, which means everything is working out just like you planned. Let us lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. We love you tonight. I praise you, for Lord, for the sheep that are here that you've saved and loved and guide and lead. Bless them this week, Lord, with your presence, your manifested presence, Lord. Show them the way if they're having a difficult journey right now. Lead them to the right or lead them to the left. Put them on a good path. And let not the wicked one come nigh them, Lord. Displace his schemes. Displace his strategies, Lord. Encircle us with your incredible love. We give you praise and glory tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all say, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet tonight. We're going to sing to the Lord and go home and have some cold fried chicken leftovers, right? If you need prayer, there'll be people here to pray with you after the song is over. I love you dearly. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you this week in Jesus' name.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Oh, we love you, church. May the Lord be with you this week as you go home.